Let's pray together. Our precious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to draw near to Thee. We worship Thee that Thou art the living God, the only true God, who in great kindness has revealed Thyself to us in Thy Word. As we come, we ask that Thou would lift up Thy Word tonight among us and bless us. Help us that our understanding will be opened and that will be enabled each one of us to receive Thy truths. Oh, look upon us, Father. Deliver us from the tiredness of this day's work and help us to give Thee all our powers of concentration and to sing Thy praise worthily. Oh, give us grace to draw near to Thee, remembering that Thou art the living God. Thou art the all-glorious God. Oh, bless us as we draw near. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's sing together from hymn number 181. Number 181. I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Hymn number 181.
John chapter 17. The Gospel of John chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Father, I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We ask the Lord's blessing over the reading of his word. Let's sing together again from hymn number 427. Hymn number 427. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him. seeking me. 4:27.
Merciful Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can come before thee this evening. Father, we know that we are not worthy to come, but we are coming trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Father, we come to praise and glorify thy name, Almighty, for who you are. For thou art the God of all creation. Besides you, there's no other God. Father, you alone deserve to be praised and to be glorified. So, Father, we praise you for all your attributes, for your sovereignty, for your mercy, for your grace, for your loving kindness. Father, we also thank you that we can come before thee as sinful as we are. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we are not worthy to come before such a holy, holy, holy Father. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on Calvary, which has cleansed us from our sins and enabled us to come before a holy God like you. Father, we thank you for such a Savior. We thank you for his love, that he left his high office in heaven with all the glory to come and dwell among sinful men in this world, to be persecuted and to suffer and to lay down his life to pay for the penalty that is due to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for such a Savior and for all the blessings that follow. Father, we thank you that through him we have become children of yours. Through him we are being prepared for glory that is to be shown in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that has done for us, for the good help that we have enjoyed, thy providences, thy blessings are answers to our prayers. Father, we are most grateful. Words cannot express our gratitude and appreciation for all thou hast done for us. Father, we thank you especially for thy word that thou hast given us, the scriptures. Father, without which we would never have known you, we would never have understood the world that we are living in now. Why are we seeing all what we are seeing, and where is the way forward? Where are we going? Father, we have known all these things from the scriptures, and we are most grateful, and we thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you also for your church, the universal church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherever they may be, and commit everyone into your hands. Father, we all go through similar problems and difficulties and attacks and persecutions in this world. And Father, we are trusting you alone, and that will guide us and protect us and protect us from all these problems as we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, you know what is happening in the world now. The immorality that is going on, the increase in immorality and persecutions and sin, Father. We know that we are seeing all these things, and we know that there is a way that we can come out of all these things to live in this world, this sinful world, and yet keep ourselves holy and sanctified. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our local church, Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Hachu, Ekomok. Father, we thank you for how far that has brought us. For all that we have been through, that has been with us, that has provided our needs for us, that has encouraged us and supported us, that has provided for us. And we thank you, Father, especially for the children ministry that thou hast enabled us to start in this place. Father, we thank you for the children who come, and we commit them into your hands in a special way, that, Father, that will bless their hearts, that they will continue coming, and even what they come to learn here will be fruitful in their hearts, that even in these tender ages, Father, if it is your will, they will come to understand salvation and to turn unto you, to confess their sins unto you, and ask for pardon and forgiveness, Father, they will be members of thy family. Thank you for the parents who allow them to come. Father, we pray that will bless their hearts, and we pray that these children, even through their behavior at home, their parents may follow to also come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all our other ministries. Thank you especially for the good gospel ministry. Thank you for the privilege of hearing such gospel messages, the message of their redeeming grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we hear here week by week. Father, we thank you for the visitors who come, and we pray that even as they continue to come and thy word is preached, Father, we are trusting in thy promise that thy word does not go and come back in vain. So we know that thy word will work in the hearts of all who assemble here week by week to hear thy word, and they will turn unto you for salvation. Father, we thank you for the visitation ministry, for the opportunity to go out in the community to share trust and thy word to people of the community. Oh, Father, bless our efforts that many people will have access to this gospel, and they will understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our teaching ministry. Thank you that we are able to meet together every Sunday evening and Wednesday evening to study thy word. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have said that for the lack of knowledge, your people perish. So we pray that even as we come to learn thy word, Father, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to be well equipped for every work that will be assigned unto us. Father, we thank you for the weeknight meeting that we do on Saturday evenings, and for the children who come. Even last Saturday, Father, we were amazed to see the children who came. Father, we are most grateful and pray that thou will touch the hearts of such children, that they will continue coming, and even for those who are not coming, whatever is the reason, that you will intervene, that will be able to come. And even as they come, whatever we teach them in thy word, they will understand and to live by them. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for our other overseas partners, especially the Tabernacle. Oh, we thank you for the life of Dr. Peter Masters, as he labors in London, we commit him into your hands, Father. We thank you for how far thou has kept this man so faithful to thy word, and especially in love for the churches in Africa. Oh, we commit him into your hands and the people that he's working with, and thou continue to bless and strengthen them, and they will continue the good work in this part of the world. Father, we pray for those in other parts of Europe, those in Scotland, in Ireland, in Germany, in France, those in America, those in Canada, those in other parts of Africa, and I will bring all of them before thee, and thou will continue to bless them and guide them, that in all they do, thy name will be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our own pastors in this country, beginning with our pastor. Father, we thank you for putting this idea into his mind, that we should start this church and this place. Father, we thank you for all his labors. We thank you for your guidance and protection over him, that thou has continually given him strength to continue coming, travel from Cape Coast to Accra, how many times in a week. Father, we are most grateful, and continue to pray that thou will continue to bless him and guide him and protect him. We pray for those that he leaves the Cape Coast Church behind to take care of affairs when he's not there. Father, we pray for your blessing, that thou yourself will intervene, that your will be done, and the church will continue to grow, and people in Cape Coast will hear the truth and be converted. Father, we thank you for our sister church in Dansoma. Thank you for our pastor, Pastor Ferguson Kofi, and we commit him into your hands, the Father, in all the difficulties that they are going through with the leadership, Father, that will intervene, for the church is yours, and we pray that your will be done in that church. Father, we pray for all our other churches, the Swedbro Church, the Kumasi Church, the Ejura, Koforidua, and all the churches in other parts of Accra. Father, we bring all of them before thee, that thou would bless them and guide them and direct them in all they do, that in the end, thy name shall be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our nation into your hands. Father, we thank you for all that is going on, that despite the difficulties and the challenges, Father, we have not experienced any war or any serious thing that other countries are going through. Father, we pray that thou will continue to guide us and protect us and to lead us. We pray that even our leaders will have access to the gospel. Father, grant them wisdom, that in their decision takings, they will do it with the fear of you, that they will fear you and work in accordance with thy will. Father, we know that most of them are not godly people. Our Heavenly Father, your word teaches us that thou hast put them there. Therefore, we commit them into your hands, that thou will be with them and grant them wisdom and knowledge in every decision that they take. Oh, Heavenly Father, very soon we are coming to study thy word. We therefore pray, committing every member of this church, every person who is available here tonight, that thou will stir up our hearts and prepare our minds, take distractions away, and come and take control. And let thy word go forth. Help us to understand what is going to be taught, and to be able to live by the principles thereof. Oh, our Heavenly Father, come and be among us. Come and take control. Come and let thy will be done, for our hope and our trust is in you alone. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, even as we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together from hymn number 318, 318. I would ask you to play it through once. If you can play it through once, please. Come, Holy Spirit, come, let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the sorrow from our minds, the darkness from our eyes. we continue our study in the foundational teachings of the Bible, and we started with a deep teaching about the scriptures. So I'm turning this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. And these are the words, actually the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Last week, if you remember, as part of the study on the Holy Scriptures, we looked at its necessity. We said that it was necessary that God revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, because creation and what has been called God showing us that he is there through the things he has made and through our conscience was not enough. God had to reveal himself more specifically, and that is why he revealed himself in the scriptures. So we spoke about the necessity of the scriptures, and we also spoke about inspiration. We spoke about the fact that God breathed into the men whom he chose to write the word, so that his spirit so overwhelmed them that what they wrote were not their own minds, but the very word of God. That led us to speak about the preservation of scripture. The God who gave his scripture did preserve it. It is simply unthinkable to think that God, expressing so much concern about his own word, going to such lengths to raise men, prophets and wise men, to write his word, then to neglect it. God, aware that he gave his scriptures in an environment of hostility, a world that will fight against his word. If he himself wouldn't protect and preserve his word, who else would? And so God himself preserved his word, and so we have it today. I hope to be able to cover another four attributes of scripture, or things that are true about the Bible. Four more. I want to speak about 10. I spoke about 3 last week. I want to speak about 4 today. I wanted to do all of that in one study, but I realized I had to be a bit slow to explain things. So I'm going a little slower. So tonight we're speaking about the Bible as a book that has no mistake in it. The term we use is that it is infallible, or it is inerrant. It has no mistakes whatsoever in it. This follows very naturally from the fact that it's inspired. If God inspired it and he made those men full of the Spirit write his very mind, then it follows that what they wrote could not contain any mistake. That is the teaching. And also, it would mean that the Bible itself, by God's own doing, has been kept pure from any error. The Bible cannot make a mistake. It cannot be in error. And that whenever the Bible is speaking about anything at all, its aim is spiritual. But when it speaks about anything at all, what it says is exact and accurate. It doesn't make a mistake. And so the Bible, though it's about spiritual issues, when it was speaking about science or speaking about history, it never made a mistake. It's important to understand this very carefully. I want to be very simple and try and touch on grounds enough for us to be able to win our minds even from some of the false ideas that people spread around. And one of them is sometimes the idea that, oh, the Bible it sometimes contains contradictions or mistakes. And what they do is to point you out, for example, to places where the Bible says in Matthew is recording something about the resurrection, and he says that it was the women that saw the Lord Jesus Christ at the empty tomb. You come to John, and John is saying it was Mary Magdalene, a one woman who met the Lord. And they say, hey, look at that. Can't you see its contradiction? We say, oh no. You know, when you are reading scripture, you have to, when we say the Bible doesn't contain mistakes and doesn't contain contradictions, we want to try and understand the Bible's own way of reporting matters, of recording matters. In the example I gave, why Matthew spoke about the women that went to the empty tomb and John spoke about only one woman is because each one of them, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was focusing on an aspect of the same event. So rather than thinking that they were contradicting each other, it is the two together that gives you the fuller picture. And you can easily give an example, and journalists today are a good example. Now, something happens in Hachu. Let's say that there's a vehicle accident, and in that vehicle accident, the driver was actually playing music aloud, and as a result of the accident, and in that accident, he killed 3 women, 4 children, and things like that. Now, you have reporters come over, and if you have a reporter who wants to stress how our roads are not safe for our children, he cites that incident and emphasizes the children that were killed and possibly ignores the fact that the driver was playing the music or whatever. Now, if another journalist comes up and reports the fact that the driver was playing music, that was fine, does that mean these two stories are contradictory? No, they're not contradictory. They're complementary. They together give you the fuller picture. And so sometimes when people say that, oh, the Bible contains contradiction, that's really the, I beg your pardon for the strong word, that's the ignorance they're displaying. That the Bible sometimes only gives us according to each writer's aim and the people he was writing to and what the Spirit of the Lord was leading him to stress and to lay a press home, he selected a line. Remember that we are told that the things of the Lord Jesus Christ were so many that no one could keep a record. We are told in John chapter 20 and chapter 21. And so each writer, according as the Spirit of the Lord was leading him, recorded the things that the Lord... I don't want to spend all the time here. You know that in John's Gospel, for example, John never recorded a single case of demon possession. Does that mean, therefore, if I want to look at John and say, hey, so you see, all the demon possessions that are recorded are not true because John doesn't report it? Of course, that would be foolish. And so when we say that Scripture does not contain any mistake, we say, remember Scripture's own purpose in recording matter. Its purpose was not to give us every aspect, every string of the history. It was selective. Writers, the inspired writers, were made selective as they were writing these truths. Last week I said another example is the other of, we call it observational description. The Psalm 19 speaks of the sun going on its circuit. And we said it's not the sun that goes on its circuit, it's the earth. Now, the writers were really speaking about what we call observational description. And it's done still, even in our ordinary conversation. The Bible makes use of rounded figures. Sometimes, if a figure is, say, 253, one writer may say 250, the other one will say 260. Mistake, we said no. The Bible uses rounded figures. And we still do, don't we? Oh, about 50 people were there. When we say that, it may have been 52, it may have been 46, something like that. And so these are indications that the Bible was written for people. The Lord wrote it so that people could see that this is a book for us. And so we stress that it has no mistakes whatsoever. In fact, no mistake has been proven. There are difficulties, things we still don't understand. They're not clear to us what it means. But they are not, because it has not been proved that it is a mistake. It has been shown that it is a difficulty that we still wrestle with. But no one in any field of study has been able to prove any mistake whatsoever in the Bible. And we are not surprised, because it is the very word of God. And God preserved his soul. Let us read just one or two verses, and I'll move on to the next, in order to be able to cover what I want to cover this evening. So if your Bibles are close by, please turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, And we read verses 7 to 9, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9, where we have these beautiful descriptions of the Bible, of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Because the law of the Lord is perfect. It has no flaws, no mistakes whatsoever. They say the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, free from any mistakes whatsoever, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, is kept from any defilement whatsoever. And just one more, please, and then I'll move on. Psalm 119, let's pick verse 86. Psalm 119, verse 86. And we have these words: all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. They are faithful. They are consistent and trustworthy. 138, Psalm 119, verse 138. You have these words also: thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. If you are still there, just look at 142. The righteousness of thy righteousness and everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. So you see, this is the testimony we bear of Scripture, that this is the truth of God. I want to move on to another thing. The second character or attribute of Scripture is that the Bible is it's about the fact that the Bible has authority. The Bible's authority, we say, the Bible's authority is within itself. It's not anyone who gives it that authority. It is not the pastor who gives it that authority. It is not the church that gives it that authority. The Bible has its own authority. By authority, we mean that when the Bible speaks, it demands obedience. When it speaks, when it teaches, it demands belief in the things that are taught. And when it gives a command, it demands obedience. How do we say it? I'm sure anyone who has read the Bible has met it several times. It's so strong on this point that it could threaten those who disobey, the judgment will come upon them. Who is bringing that judgment? Is it the preacher who said it? Absolutely no. It's the God whose Bible it is. And so the Bible's authority, we say, is from itself. And so we direct people to read it for themselves. And I just want to turn to maybe one or two verses. I go just one for the sake of time. I hope all of us know 2 Timothy 3:16. So I'm not going there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, so the Bible carries its own authority. So that when the truth has been brought to people's attention and they are ignoring it, usually, once they know it, it's their own conscience that picks the truth up and begins to challenge them and disturb them. This will bring me to my next point. I'm being quite fast this evening. I may finish before my time anyway. But you may be aware that in the Christian community, we ask the question: if I go to somebody and I want to speak to him from the Bible, and he says that, "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't believe in the Bible," what do you do? Do you try to give him some reasons why he can believe in the Bible, or what? Broadly speaking, Christian ministers are divided into two categories. One group saying, okay, if the person says that he doesn't believe in the Bible, try to use some reasonable things, rationality, to try and persuade him to believe the Bible, so that he would at least respect the Bible and then begin to read it. Another category that most of the Reformed churches belong to, and I'm sure if you permit my personally strongly stand with that, is that we say that, oh, the Bible says that every man knows some truth about God, and that truth is in his Bible. So go ahead and tell him. He says he doesn't believe in the Bible. Tell him what is in the Bible. You will say, he wouldn't believe it. Now God says he will believe it. He's only pretending not to believe it because he wants to suppress the truth. It disturbs him. I remember a man gives a very beautiful illustration. It's quite funny though. He says that supposing you are sleeping in your room in the night. I'm sure none of us do this. But you have a small gun with you. You live in an environment where crime is everywhere. Anytime anybody can come into your room and do something against you. And so you have your little revolver or gun close by. And then in one midnight, as we are trying to sleep, before you realize, the man jumps into the room through the window and he's there. And when you saw him, you took up your gun. And then the man looked at you and said, ah, I don't believe in guns. And so what will you do? Would you put it down and give him some reasons why he can believe in a gun? Or you shoot him? Or maybe give him a shot on the leg to be kind to him. Then by that shot, he will believe in guns. Which one would you choose? And we believe that the Bible has its own authority. Even when people say they don't believe it, well, we tell it to them. Because the Bible says that at least there are some fundamental things that their own consciences approves. And if I'm not boring you with this, I had a professor when I was in seminary, and he was in America, who said that in the state where they were, there were groups that were at the time promoting gay and things like that. And for some reason he was traveling from one state to his own state, and accidentally he found himself sitting by a man, and as they were having conversation, he realized that that man was one of the chief men who were promoting the gayism and things like that. And so when the conversation began, this man began to accuse my professor and said that, so you are those Christians who are anti everything, and you're opposing, you want to treat people as if you want to impose on people, things like that. And my professor said that, well, all that he did was to tell him that, my friend, you know, I'm sure you know this thing is wrong. That's not how we were made to live. And when he was saying that, the man became so angry, the man who was promoting gay was so angry, he didn't say anything. In fact, he became so angry, even when the plane landed, he didn't even say bye. He was so angry with him, he simply left off. Then he said that 2 weeks' time, the man called him, or they had exchanged numbers already, the man called him and said, do you know, that day on the plane, you really bugged me. It means that he really got under his skin. Now people, the Bible tells us in Romans 1, isn't it? God has made sure that there are some fundamental things, at least in his word, which no one can say, I deny it. And so friends, this is why we tell you the Bible contains its own authority. We go and proclaim it to people, and we have the courage because we believe that they cannot. When they try to oppose it, they would do it because they want to run away, if they can, from God. They cannot run away. They attempt to run away. Friend, this makes teaching or helping people through the Bible a very beautiful work, because you know that you have a testimony of their own consciences. bearing out of the things you're saying. So the authority of the Bible. And so let me get to the next one. They are very closely associated. We call it the Bible's own self-authentication. Just simply means the Bible proves itself. Authority means it demands obedience. It demands belief. Now, authentication means it shows you that it is true. This is one of the wonderful truths of the Bible, that all we can do sometimes is to point people out to some of the beautiful things in the Bible. We can, by teaching and preaching, we can try to answer some of the difficulties people seem to have. It's our duty to try and do that. But we say that at the end of the day, anyone who would truly believe that the Bible is true is the work of the Spirit of God using the Bible. It is not finally, entirely dependent upon the preacher. It depends upon the Spirit of the Lord, who works through the Bible, who uses the Bible. And so that is again the question. If somebody says, well, the Bible is not true, we said the Bible has a way to prove itself, to show that it is a true message of the Lord. And that's what we call a self-authenticating power of the Bible. He persuades people. Let me turn you to a few texts that say this, and I'm sure you would appreciate them. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's read verses 10 to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He was talking about the thing that God does, His works in revealing, giving wisdom unto salvation and things like that. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. What's the purpose of this? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we are given the Spirit so that we may know the things that God has freely given to us, such as the wonderful promises in His Word. When it comes to this particular description, my favorite passage is 1 John chapter 2. It's a very powerful verse, I think. 1 John chapter 2, and I read first of all verse 20. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Listen to these words. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What is that unction? Now verse 27 uses the same Greek word, but 27 uses another word. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. What is this anointing? I'm sure you will appreciate a study on the anointing, because it's so common these days, isn't it? You know, we don't need an anointing from anyone. When we become children of God, the Bible says that we are anointed, because we are set apart for God. By the giving of the Holy Spirit, we are set apart for God. And that's what 2 Corinthians 1 calls anointing. By this anointing, by which we are given the Holy Spirit, we are given the capacity to know that the Bible is true. It is this that John primarily has in mind. You don't need anybody to teach you that the Bible is true. Yes, you need a teacher of the Bible to open it up, to apply it, and to challenge us by it. But for us to believe that this is the Word of God, we don't need anyone to bear that witness. The Bible bears that witness itself. There was this emperor, you know, he was... I don't know whether I've mentioned that to you before. The Russian emperor, he was called the Tsar Alexander. In those days, the emperor was called the Tsar, T-S-A-R. Alexander was the emperor in Russia. It was around the time that Napoleon, who was the emperor of France at the time, was trying to conquer all of Europe. And Alexander was the emperor of France, and he wanted to fight with Napoleon, who was the emperor of France, wanted to get all of Europe, including Russia. But this is the relevant part, this is the important part of the thing. Around that time, he needed to appoint somebody to become the head of the Russian Orthodox Church. And he appointed his friend, a friend that he had grown up with, called Galitzin. And this friend, whilst they were young, all of them ridiculed the Bible. They laughed at the Bible. But when this young man was appointed as the head of the church, he started reading the Bible and he was converted. And so he called his friend Alexander and said, "Alexander, I'm a Christian now." Alexander laughed at him. "Wow, Galitzin, the things you've been ridiculing and you've fallen into it yourself." You know, this is why I'm telling you this. Galatians' answer was very simple. He said, "Alex, read the scriptures for yourself. Read the gospels for yourself." Okay. Well, you're my friend. I will read it. And so Alexander started reading the Bible. He started with the gospels. And as he read and read, he called back to his friend Galatians and said, "I'm seeing wonderful things in this book." And eventually, Alexander himself was converted. He came to know the Lord. Friends, you know, this is a tremendous encouragement we have. The devil sought, you know, in the dark ages to keep people from the Bible, so they would not have the Bible to read it. Now we have the Bible, and it's been making people too busy to read it. Sometimes you hear preachers say things, and it's an important preacher. And he's saying things in a public place with vast number of persons listening to him. And he makes such a fundamental mistake. And he says such basically wrong things. Things that a well-instructed Sunday school child in a good church would know. And he makes a mistake and you say, "Is this big man reading his Bible at all?" Friends, it's this. Let us be careful. The devil fears nothing more than the Bible. If he can get you to stop reading the Bible, he'll be very happy. You know what he will get in its place? He will draw your ideas about life from phones, from ideas you hear when police are, when you go to the marketplace, when you go to the offices, and people are having discussion, and they are saying, "Oh, this happened, and that happened, and this is the reason." Then that's where you'll be buying the ideas from. You will get your ideas from these places. But if you will give yourself to Bible reading, commit yourself. Oh, let nobody say, "I am too busy. When I get up in the morning, there's so much work in the house to be done. I can't read the Bible. And so when I go to office or market or my workplace and I come back and I'm tired again, I can't read." Oh, please, how the devil loves it. How he loves to take advantage of that. And you know, no one has survived as a strong Christian who has not been reading seriously his Bible. At least, make it a habit to read it, friends. And you would constantly, the more you read it, the more it stamps its own truthfulness on your heart. You know, that's a precious thing. Your pastor can't do it. No one can do that. That part, the Holy Spirit is left to himself. The more you read it, you say, "I know it." But let me tell you something very dangerous. It even happens to pastors. Pastors, you know, I sometimes say this, pastors can be terribly lazy. You know, if a pastor has been a pastor for 10, 15 years,
a whole number of ideas. He's been repeating it several times. If you wake him up right now, he can repeat the same thing to you. If he can simply go back and really, we still do it, so you go back to your old sermon, so you dust it off and go and preach it again. And so if I'm not careful, you find the pastor not really reading his Bible for a long time. But see, the danger is this. The man who is preaching always to others but not reading his Bible, when he's pressed to the corner, he will bypass the Bible. He wouldn't take it seriously. He wouldn't think this is a book that must be listening in every single case. He would think, well, of course, this is an extraordinary case. I think I need an extraordinary response to it. See, friends, the Bible itself tells you that it is true, and it does that the more you read it. The more you read, the more it confirms itself on your heart and on your mind. And you will realize very naturally, you wouldn't know how it came about. You realize that your conscience becomes so tied up to the Bible that you cannot do against what you know the Bible teaches. I don't know whether if you have interest in church history and you've been reading, some of the things that always strikes me is that you may find somebody and he seems to be the lone person in a whole country. He's the only one who is standing for truth, for example. He's representing that which is true. And the powers of the state are all against him. You know, that's what eventually happened to Martin Luther. The power of the entire state was against him. And he seems to be the single person standing. And one of the things that struck me is this. How did this person get the courage? You have 1,001 voices telling you are wrong. You have scholars who have names and titles telling you, when I read Martin Luther and some of these reformers, they are stories. One of the things that gets under your skin and you wonder how they survived is that they would just ask you, do you think that you alone are right and the whole world is wrong? The whole world has been believing such a thing for hundreds of years. You, a single fellow, rise and say, I am teaching the truth. Can't you realize it makes you afraid? Am I? Who am I? I'm a small man here. How can I stand against an entire establishment? And you are terrified. What made these men to stand? Friends, you know, these men have been wrestling with their own Bibles. They've been reading and reading and reading and reading. And the Bible has registered its own truthfulness on their consciences. And whatever you do with them, they will never let go. Friends, if we will be courageous Christians, who will not be compromising here and there. When I'm under pressure, I compromise a little. When I'm in trouble, I compromise a little. When some difficulty comes, I deny a little thing here. It will be because, friends, you are not studying the Word. So your conscience is not primed. Your conscience is not constantly stumbled upon with the truth of God's Word. So that you wouldn't have the courage to say, but the Bible says it. The Bible says it. You know the Sunday school children's song, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that's all. And that's what it becomes. The Bible attests itself. It confirms itself. Please, dear friends, let us make a covenant in our hearts to be reading it. Otherwise, you would think you are strong. You know, you are not. Satan knows the very kind of pressure, the subtle pressure he will come with, and then he will compromise. It will be a huge compromise. No, you know he wouldn't do that. It will be a small compromise now, and another small one later, and another one small one later, before you realize you've given away so much ground. Friends, oh, this is a gift from God, that the more we read the scriptures, the more we know. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says that when God makes a promise or makes a covenant, because there's no one greater than himself, he swears by his own name. How else will God let you see that his Bible is true? Through a man? Then that man should be greater than his Bible. Through a pastor? Then that pastor should be greater than the Bible. And so know that one God is left it to himself. And we, each one of us should taste it for ourselves. Friends, can I ask you very respectfully, do you have firm convictions? Do you have things you so embrace because you know them to be clear in the Word of God? Or you only believe them because you happen to be in a group that believe that kind of thing? Well, one day perhaps we pray that it doesn't happen, because I'll be sad, but it can happen. That life will remove you to some different environment and you simply adapt to the new environment. You will never be able to say, here I stand, God help me, as Martin Luther said. But it comes from a deep conviction, which a regular study friend, I cannot stop encouraging you. Study the Bible, be frequent with it. And you wouldn't know how it happens before you realize your conscience is becoming a slave to the Bible. If no one can prove it to you from the Bible, you cannot agree with them. You give them all the respect they deserve as persons, and you simply say, I do not see that in the Bible. I wouldn't do that. Sorry to bother you with this. Let's with my last one. There was this story of a very poor woman in a church. His pastor wasn't a good pastor, unfortunately, because his pastor believed that there were some mistakes in the Bible. And so this poor woman will go to church, and then the pastor, in the course of his preaching, will say, you see, John chapter 5 today, all this part is not part of the Bible. So this poor woman will go home and tear off that part from his Bible. So she'll go again. And this had gone on for years. And so this woman's Bible has become very thin. This is why I'm telling you this. So one time after service, this poor woman was really holding this thin Bible very dearly, really crouching it around her chest. It was going, and the pastor saw this thin Bible, and then she said, lady, why is your Bible that thin? As the pastor reached out his hand together, the woman said, no, I won't give this to you. You've taken all of it away. This is all I have. I won't let you take away this also. Well, she didn't know much. If the pastor was saying it's strong, but at least the little that is left. So she says, I won't let you take that too. Oh, friends, have so much of the Bible and be so persuaded that you say, I'm sorry. I'm sure I haven't been to a Bible school, but these things are so clear to me in the Bible, you can't take it away from me. It's so clear. And that one, I promise you, it's the Spirit who works it out. It's not any man. And he would do it only when you give yourself regularly to read and read and read. He will stamp that truthfulness on your heart, friends. He will. It's the Spirit's work. Let me come to the last one. We call that the sufficiency of the Bible. We say the Bible as we have it now is all that we need to believe and to live. We don't need anything else. We have the whole counsel of God in these 66 books of the Bible. Last week we spoke a little about how we came to the 66 books. I wouldn't get into that, but it is sufficient. And that in it, everything we need to know about God's glory, to enable us to glorify God, to believe unto salvation, and to live in sanctification are all here for us, so that we have no need for anything to be added. This is the foundation for what we call cessationism, I hope you know. The idea that God is not revealing himself again and again. The modern prophets are implying that God is still giving revelations. Now, some of them who are, let me permit the word, who are a bit humble will say, oh no, our prophecies are not really like the prophecies of the Bible. Our prophecies are not like that of Jeremiah or of Agabus or anything like that. We are only telling people things about today's life and things like that. Our answer is that God
has no two levels of prophecy. He doesn't have two levels of authoritative word. He never speaks and says, this one is the most authoritative one. Listen, this is the less authoritative one. This one, I'm giving it to people still. No, he speaks whenever anybody got up and said, this is what God is saying. In fact, there are two attitudes to it. Okay, so somebody gets up and say, I am a prophet. This is a word from the Lord. We say that if what he is saying is already in the Bible, then he isn't a prophet. He's quoting from the Bible. He should simply tell us, says, read John chapter 3 verse 6. Rather than saying, thus says the Lord. Because he's deceiving us. So if what he's saying is already in the Bible, then he doesn't have to pretend that he's giving us any revelation. If it is not in the Bible, then those who believe in the sufficiency of the word of God must stone him. We must throw him away. If you don't believe in the sufficiency of the Bible, then create Revelation chapter 23 and write it there. Because it's the word of God. And that word should never be lost. Do you understand me? So, if the person is speaking from the Bible, then we have the Bible already. If he's not speaking as in the Bible, then those of us who think that we have the entire Bible, God's mind to us, should ignore him. If you seriously don't believe that the Bible is sufficient, then what he said, add it to your Bible. Write it. So you have more chapters and go around. And I wonder, last Sunday, and usually it's not the first time, last Sunday back in Cape Coast, after the service, it doesn't have to do with this with prophets, but it's connected. After the meeting, a young lady who's a nurse trainee came up to me and said, "Well, Pastor, I've been having dreams." And then she went ahead. If she had waited, I would have told her not to tell me anyway. But she went ahead to tell me the dream. And said, "So, Pastor, I don't understand. What's the meaning?" And my answer usually is to tell the person, if you have a dream, and when you got up, what was suggested doesn't come straight to your mind. Meaning, I had a dream, and when I got up, I read the hay. Maybe, let me now read my Bible more, or something like that, straight away like that. And you are struggling over what it means, ignore it. Simply ignore it. I saw that Liz was puzzled. Why ignore it? Well, of course, the small booklet on dreams, I tried to explain this in. But I only told her that, you see, the problem is this. God hasn't sent anybody to be interpreting your dreams. He hasn't. He's didn't promise he would do that. And this is a proof. I'm not encouraging you to do it. But if you just want a proof, if you like to take that same dream and go to four or five supposed interpreters and see whether they will tell you the same meaning. And it is the same, that one God who gave you that, all are claiming to be giving that interpretation. Well, he tells you, all you have is confusion. And so God in his wisdom is not speaking to you through dreams. He's speaking to you from his Bible alone. He may, and the may is underlined, may use a dream just as he uses anything else to remind you of something you already know. And you may be forgetting. Or something already in the word of God. And you know it, you may be forgetting. He may use anything at all, including a dream, to bring your mind to it. He never uses any of these things to teach you something you should have learned yourself from the Bible. You should have studied it yourself. You should have been to your Bible study to learn it, and you didn't learn it. No, God wouldn't. Think of it. If your Almighty God were to do that, well, of course, then the third point I spoke would have been irrelevant, isn't it? Let's not study our Bibles. Let's all wait for dreams. But we study his Bible. That's harder, isn't it? You just sleep.
passively you dream, and you know what to do. That would be far easier, isn't it? It's the reason why in these circles, the charismatic circles, it's the reason why people eventually throw away the Bible. They hold it, but they don't really believe it, because there's an alternative. You're giving them an alternative. Human beings always choose the course of easy resistance, isn't it? The path that seems easier, we like it. We sometimes tell people, introduce him singing, say, oh yes, I like him singing, they are wonderful. Oh, but you see now, so choruses, let's be singing them. Introduce the two. When you hear them singing the hymn, you think they will die the next day. They sing it so boringly. Oh, in my former church, before we came to the Reformed Understanding, I remember, this is where I said, they were trying to do the two. I'm sorry, I'm not talking about hymns instead of scripture. I'm sorry. But just to let you see, when you combine things God doesn't want us to combine, it's what God has said that gets destroyed. That's always the same difference. So God doesn't want us to have competitors. You see, what he shows us he wants us to do, he wants us to focus on that alone. If we show these competitors, sooner or later the competitors would usurp, would take away the place of God. In this church, we're singing both hymns and choruses. I remember there's one attitude that I never forget. Oh, we are singing the hymn, I think we sing it as if we are very tired. And then when we are done, and it's time for the choruses. You know, the brother who comes with the he said, now, yes, now we are a fiddy, a baby brim. Then you see that his spirit is up. So that's more lively, you see. And so with such an attitude, I'm told that now they hardly sing the hymn. Never raise competitors. And these charismatic, well, I know one of these charismatic pastors, he seemed to be passionate and is concerned. He wanted to challenge his people to be steady in the Bible. I hear him and I say, ah, but man, if you've ruined your own prospect, if you have living prophets there, who should read the Bible? I go to him and he tells me who should read it. No, never raise competitors, and God in his wisdom hasn't raised competitors. He's given us only one voice, which is the word of God. And it is sufficient. Let's read these passages and I begin to close. I'm sure you know them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 15 to 16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In 16:17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The question you're supposed to ask is that after these purposes, what else do you have again? None. It covers everything. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 even amplifies that. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It fashions us to the complete state we should be in. The Bible alone will shape us. My dear friends, this is why we believe that when we gather, the Bible has to be central. That alone will shape us. That alone will make us better persons. Friends, if we met and it's simply a matter of our peddling opinions, talking about ideas, then it's the popular idea of the day that stands, isn't it? And then, what if that idea dies away? We die with it. Now, by the word of God ever stands and is sufficient. This last one, Galatians chapter 1. You remember these strong words of Paul, the apostle. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats it. And as we said before, I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Apostles were conscious
that they were giving the final message of God. This is the very word of God, friends. It's sufficient for us. And if we would believe it and teach it, the Lord will bless that. Friends, do you know, there's something that is so wonderful about this. God's word is sufficient, and this is all that we should preach from. Yet God calls the preacher to preach it. Why did he not let just people read it, but that the preacher should preach it? Because among other reasons is that statement of the Apostle Paul that God makes us co-laborers. This is why the preacher has a solemn responsibility, the Sunday school teacher. We are so obliged to seek every grace that we never, ever promote ourselves, our opinions, but in only those things we are persuaded is in the scripture. And then when we are done, to pray for the Lord's blessing. This is our two duties. You remember the apostle said that in Acts 6? But we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to pray. Let every of us who are Sunday school teachers teach it and pray for the Lord's blessing over that. God will use both as we teach it and as we pray for blessing. Both. Let's not leave any one of them, otherwise we wouldn't see much blessing. But friends, do you, let me say one encouraging thing when we finish. I found it very comforting. People tell you, nowadays people want to hear socially relevant things. They want you to tell them maybe about the latest ideas and the fashions of the day. Otherwise they won't be interested. Their minds are on social media. They say, if you don't relativize the scripture, make it relevant to them, they will listen. And so adapt it and become like some of these, how do you call them, these people try to say all kinds of encouraging things to people, tell people that you will prosper and you would be well, or all these kind of things. If you don't make things as like that, people wouldn't listen. My dear friends, the encouragement is this. Think of it this way. All over the world, there's no one, there are no group of persons who were ever ready in their minds and in their hearts to receive the message of the Bible. None. Everywhere the Bible received hostility. How did people believe it? When the Apostle Paul was traveling to Athens and to Berea and to Thessalonica, where then people were simply waiting and saying, oh, we are testing for the Bible, come and tell us. No. They were full of idolatry. Their minds were filled up with the religion of the day. But the encouragement is this. The Bible pulled down those things. The Bible preached and prayed over the messengers of God, believing that this was the very word of God, intended for the whole world, went ahead to preach it, and trusted in God by prayer to open people's heart to believe it, to open people's minds to receive its message. We don't have to, by ourselves, try to make it supposedly relevant. The Lord Himself makes His message relevant. It is His work. We try to apply it to daily life. It is the Spirit of the Lord who makes people see that this is about them and brings them to Him. So you see, we are not afraid of any place where people seem to have a mind shut out entirely against the Bible. We say that God Himself has a way to still open up the heart and that mind. Because no place is naturally receptive to the word of God. Only God Himself makes them receptive. Only He Himself works to make them ready for that. Friends, let me close by encouraging once again, please read the Bible.
read it. At least read it twice a day, in the morning and at night. If you can do more than that, do it. We try to read no less than a chapter at every sitting. Even if you have a devotional material that limits you to the few verses, go ahead and cover the entire chapter. You have a clearer picture of what is happening. And then you may then go on to narrow in on that small passage. Never allow yourself to be lazy in Bible reading. Satan will exploit that. He will let you see it. Some of the things you know in the past will come into your head and you think you are still on because you've not forgotten. No, Satan has begun and is pulling you down. Before you realize, it's like a tree that the termites have eaten all the strength inside. You and I may not see it, isn't it? Until a wind comes. When the strong wind comes and it falls suddenly, and we all look at it and say, "Ah, so it was gone all this while. Only we didn't know it." Friends, if you've not been reading your Bible, you've fallen all this while. Only we don't know it. Don't let that happen, please. I plead with you. Read your Bibles. Let's close by singing together. Hymn number 336. We sang that last week, so I hope it should not be difficult. 336. Inspirer of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page. Hymn number 336.
Borrow from thee the sacred.
gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee once again for the Holy Scriptures, for Thou Thyself bear witness to this in our hearts when we are reading this book and are steady in it. Father, we plead with Thee this evening, help us overcome whatever laziness that keep us from studies and from frequent reading of Thy Word. O Lord, we know we can never be strong Christians unless we are frequent at this book. Help us, put the desire in our hearts and move us to embrace its truth. When we have read it, give us grace to reflect upon them and to believe them sincerely, that we may grow up and be shaped into the image of our dear Savior and honor and bring Thee glory. Oh, let friends who come among us who do not know Thee, on hearing Thy word and on reading it for themselves, begin to see their own soul's need and call upon Thee and trust in our dear Savior unto salvation. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.